song always reminds me, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was playing with it, I was getting there. And, but I can remember before I was saved, they had a campaign that was going around called the I Found It campaign. Anybody remember that? Anybody old enough to remember that? And so there was an I Found It campaign, and we were in Corvallis, Oregon at the time. And they were coming around visiting people and trying to talk to people about the fact that they can find Jesus.
Oh, okay.
And I was one of those obstinate, arrogant people, and I said, I never got lost, so why do I need to be found? Only to find that a couple years later, the seed that had been planted through that is what brought me to know that I needed to be found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, we cannot understand the truth of the gospel without the Lord's work. He is the one that helps us to see the truth. He's the one that helps us to hear the truth in the sense that it makes a difference in our heart and life. And so it is one of the reasons that Paul is so adamant about his stance for the church at Galatia. Now, I want to modify that. I always say the church at Galatia, but there really wasn't a church. Remember, Galatia was a region. It would be like the churches of King George or the churches of King George and Stafford County. He's addressing this group of people because they were having a problem with those that wanted to make them come under the law. And Paul tells them very early on in the book that if anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel of grace, let them be anathema. Now, I could turn it into something that might better help us understand. Let them be cursed. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Especially for a preacher man, right? To be wishing people that would be accursed. But the danger that we have today is that people are substituting the grace of God with just about anything and everything. John MacArthur puts this phrase. He says, there is grace, faith, spirit, religion, known as Christianity. And there is law, works, flesh, religion, which identifies all the rest. And this is really the core of the message in the book of Galatia, is that it is not by works that we are saved. Whether it be circumcision, whether it be keeping the law, whether it be attending church, whether it be being baptized, it is not those things that brings about our salvation. It is truly and only the gift that God gives us, that we by faith believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary in dying for our sins, and that wasn't enough. He couldn't just die for our sins. He had to rise again so that we would have a hope not just of our sins being forgiven, but a hope of eternal life and his abiding presence with us. He wants us to know that. That is the most important thing. And if anybody wants to tell you anything else, let them be cursed. It is that harsh. It is that important. And almost, I think a lot of you here have seen or you've heard me talk about a little pamphlet called Done. And it is probably one of the best exposés on this very thing, that there is only two religions in the world. There's Christianity and every other religion, which is based upon works. All the work that we need to be is done in Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. So if you will, turn with me and join me in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. I would like to read through the entire passage, then we'll go back and visit it and talk about it. But Galatians 6, verse 11 through 18, we see Paul kind of closing up this letter when he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that you may glory in your flesh, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And for henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. And he closes with that thought that the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, because that is what is important. So we have a few things that we need to discuss in light of this passage. And first thing we need to talk about is circumcision. And circumcision was a surgical thing that men had to go through. And it was a cutting of skin. It caused an extreme amount of pain. It was anguishing. But according to the law, it was necessary. And it was supposed to be done to a family member at the age of 8. And it was to mark the fact that they belonged to the descendants of Jacob or Israel, that they were part of the tribe. So it was a rite, it was a marking, so to speak. It would be like me getting a tattoo on my arm that says Montague Baptist Church. I'm a member of Montague Baptist Church. So my being circumcised was an indication that I was part of the family of Israel. It was just the men, just not the women. And it was supposed to be for a significance to show that they were part of Israel. And these Judaizers, as Paul calls them, were running around telling those people that were not Jewish, that had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they needed to get circumcised also. Didn't matter how old they were, they just needed to be circumcised because that was fulfilling the law. Didn't matter what else the law said. You know the law had 600 to 683 different rules and regulations. They didn't say that those Gentiles had to come and visit the temple 3 times a year like all the other Jewish people were required. It's just that they needed to be circumcised. That was most important. They needed to be circumcised because that's what the rabbis taught. They needed to be circumcised. And you could not be saved, you could not be going to heaven unless you were circumcised. But to all these other people, first of all, they weren't Jewish. They weren't descendants of Israel. They were Gentiles. So why should they be circumcised? And Paul points it out very clearly as far as why it was so important to these men. Look what he says. As many desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So these people that want to, there's people that want to make themselves look good in front of everybody, you know, in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So here's their motivation. See if you can think about any motivation that you might have that might match this. I need you to be circumcised because I'm coming and I'm going to have dinner with you, and I don't want my friends to think ill of me because I'm eating dinner with somebody who's not circumcised. I mean, I don't want anybody thinking, and so that was their motivation. The reason you need to be circumcised was not necessarily to keep the law, but it was so that they could continue to have fellowship with you, they could continue to eat with you, because now you're circumcised and nobody's going to think lesser of you. It's okay then. Your part. You know, you've done your part. Selfish motivation. And how often do we go about in our spiritual lives and expect people to match what we're doing so that we can be respected by others? It's a dilemma that we all fall into. Because instead of realizing that I am coming into the presence of God, we begin to think that we're what really matters. The church is what really matters. Might I just venture a chance at saying, unless you attend a church, you cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you attend a certain type of church, you can't be part of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where Paul is talking. He's talking about the fact that we are substituting faith in Jesus Christ for some other commitment that allows us to feel warm and fuzzy about ourselves. It's appealing to the flesh. And that keeps us from discovering the richness of a relationship with God. You see, today we're gathered together, and I would hope that you are here today because you have met with the Lord and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have heard the voice of God. You've seen Him enlighten your eyes. You've heard Him open your ears. You've had Him change your motives. And you're here because you want to be along with other people that are experiencing the same thing. I pray that you're not here because I want to be part of Montague Baptist Church. It's the coolest church in town. I mean, we're a hymn-singing, Bible-preaching church. I mean, that might be how we identify ourselves, right? But the goal is not to be part of that church because of the conditions. The goal is to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And that's what Paul is preaching about. We get lost in so many other peripheral items. Bev and I have been having discussions because in order to reach out and to expand the ministry, we ran into a phrase where these people want us to agree with the following statement.
Baptism
for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it seems okay. Baptism is a good thing. Forgiveness of sins is a good thing. But when you put the two together, what have we done? Instead of circumcision, now we've got baptism has become the thing. And that's what forgives. And that's not scriptural. It all comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 28. If you wanted to go and look there, that's where they jump off of to get this false doctrine. And I'm going to call it clearly false doctrine. Because baptism does not forgive anybody's sins. Baptism doesn't save anybody. The grace of God saves people. And relationship with Jesus Christ saves people. None of the other. Not even being a member of Montague Baptist Church is going to save you. But being saved and being part of Montague Baptist Church is going to help you to grow. Because we're going to all hold each other accountable to make sure the Word of God is preached, that the Spirit of God is invited, and that He is working in our hearts and lives. But this was the problem that churches are dealing with, is we are substituting some other activity for salvation. It might be, you know what, you cannot be saved unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. You may not be saved unless you are given a word of wisdom. Another one of the things that the Spirit... Or maybe it's a word of knowledge. Or maybe it's something else. But we substitute for the grace of God, for the gift of God, we substitute something else in its place. And Paul is saying, stop pleasing your flesh. Stop doing things that look good on the outside but have no meaning whatsoever on the inside. We need to be saved from the inside out. When I say I became a new man in Christ, what does that mean? Does that mean that I changed my clothes? No, I went to church. I went to church in my flannels and my jeans first time. And my long hair and everything. I went to church that way because I got saved and I wanted to be in church. I didn't go to church to be saved, I was saved. Because the grace of God came down and it met me in my condition. But what I went into that church was different. My heart was no longer centered on me and my selfish wants and desires. Now I began to see that all of that is selfishness. All of that is to God, it's a terrible thing. And that the very reason that Jesus Christ had to come to this world was to pay for all that selfishness that I have been involved in. Some people want to call it sin. That's a good title for it. But I think when we term selfishness, it begins to get a little more personal. It gets to be a little more ouch, doesn't it? But that's what we did. You decided that what I wanted and the way I wanted it and how I wanted it and when I wanted it was more important than what God wanted. And we got involved and we got trained up by the world that that's the way we were supposed to do. And we never gave room for grace for God to give us something we didn't deserve. He gave me a new life. He gave me a life inside that has continued to change and change and change. And no, I am not perfect, but I am a new person in Christ. And that's what makes the difference. It is not circumcision. It is not baptism. It is not church membership. It is not belonging to a Baptist convention. None of that makes a difference. It's a personal relationship, realizing that my selfishness has alienated me from God. Alienated. That means I couldn't talk to God because I could only think about me. I was only thinking about what I wanted, and I was saying, God, that's wrong. This is right. God doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible's old-fashioned. These are the excuses that we gave. Because we would not yield to grace, but we continued to set our own standards and think these were the standards that were necessary for a person to be Christian. Air quotes. Mm-hmm. So Paul says, many of you desire to show this, but you failed. Because he says, for neither by they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So what does he say? He says, even those people that were circumcised, that actually went through that situation, they don't keep the law. So you got one thing right out of 681. Teachers, what does that come up to when you have a test if you get one out of 681?
F.
F, fail. Right?
They don't give Fs anymore.
They don't, well, God still gives
them. But they don't. It's unsatisfactory.
Unsatisfactory, okay? They didn't say you had to go to the temple 3 times of the year. They didn't say that you had to come and make sure that you gave a sacrifice at the altar, that you could give a thanksgiving offering and a heave offering and all these different offerings. They didn't talk about the fact that the offerings had to be done in a set style. They didn't talk about the fact that they needed to go to the temple if they wanted to be in the presence of God. Those were the things of the law. All they worried about was, you need to be circumcised. Because that is something that shows. That's something that looks good. That's something that would protect them from persecution by other people, because now they could go and we could have dinner at Jake's house. And I wouldn't have to worry about the fact that everyone would look at him and say, yeah, what are you doing with that Gentile?
They would.
He's not even circumcised. Right? And so that was the attitude. And he says, we need to stop this. You people do not need to succumb to this pressure to fulfill one point of the law when the whole rest of the law is ignored. And so he goes on, he says, in verse 13, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. What is he saying? He's saying there's only really one thing that I should be glorified in. It's not whether I have that tattoo that says I'm a Christian, whether I have that sticker on my car, whether I have that magnet on my kitchen, whether I have that plaque over my kitchen table. It's whether I have come to know Jesus as my Savior. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think about this now? Okay? You can look at that cross and say, wow, that's pretty nice. I like that. But that's not what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. It looked like some big pieces of timber. Rough timber. They didn't even sand it. How dare them? Not only that, but that, you know what? One of these days we should do that. We should paint some red streaks on there to remind us that it's the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It's not the prettiness of the cross of Calvary. It's that blood that was shed. And he says that is the cross of Christ is what we need to focus on. It's not on the outward activities, but whether we understand that Jesus died for my sins. He willingly, joyfully, purposely chose to go up the Via Dolorosa, carrying that huge cross, already beaten and shredded beyond recognition, and struggling up that hill. He did that for us. It's the glory of the cross that we should be excited about, because it is there that my sins are washed away. It is there that I am forgiven. It is there that I find newness of life, because old things are passed away. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
It's the glory of the cross that we need to be looking at. Not the glory of, look what I did. Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm more important than you guys. I got it together. No, I'm a deacon. Oh, I'm a member of this. I'm a member of that. No. Glory in the cross. Glory in what Jesus has done for you. The fact that you can wake up every morning and you can realize your sins have been forgiven. Did I say that right? They have been forgiven. They don't need to be forgiven. They have been forgiven. And all He wants you to do is acknowledge them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. This is the work of God. This is where we should be excited about. We should glory in the cross. Not in whether we're on the membership list.
No.
Not on whether I get to sing at the pulpit today. It's about the cross. And that's what Paul is calling these people to do. Do not allow the world and its external checkboxes determine for you what's important. Glory in the cross. I hope every morning you have an opportunity. You make sure that you have, take that opportunity to think about today. I am able to face this day with some hope because all my sins were paid for on Calvary. All my sins have been forgiven. All my sins have been washed away. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so he calls us, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Did you understand that phrase? I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. What does crucified mean? If you're crucified, what is your state of being? You're dead. You can't respond. And you understand that the only way that we're ever going to come to the point that we free ourselves from the influence of this world is only when we, by choice, daily, more and more realize that He paid it all. He's the one. Why should I worry about this world and its checkboxes? I need to worry about Him that paid it all. I need to be giving my heart to Him and Him only, and not to this, that, and the other thing. This, that, and the other thing may come around. There may be jobs that God has given to you to do, but it's a matter of what is first. Saved, I should glory in the glory, and to by that cross, I am crucified. I'm dead. Can you say, I'm dead to the things of this world? Are you asking the Lord to make you dead to the things of this world? I am. I'm not saying I'm successful. I'm saying I'm asking Him to help me. And He does. He does. I get down and I have my time of prayer and I talk with the Lord and I say, Lord, I know the way I behaved yesterday was wrong. Will you renew the opportunity for me? I am dead to this world. I don't want to do things the world's way. I don't want to go for the gusto. I don't want to be an army of one. I want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. What is that next phrase? Somebody read that out loud for me. That next phrase right after this.
But a new creature.
A new creature. How many of you would like to go back and change your life? That's what it's saying. When we came to Jesus Christ, we had a chance to become a new creature. You know what? This morning, today, right now, you have the opportunity to become a new creature. You're not forced to be the same way. It's simply a matter of you deciding today, Lord Jesus, I want you to take my life and make it work. And that includes those of us that are saved. It's a daily decision, but you can never become a new creature without that first decision. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wise rabbi of the day, the great teacher that was there, he said to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now what does he mean? He says, you wise old man that knows so much about the scriptures, until you decide that you need to be retrained and that you need to have somebody taking care of you, like a baby has somebody taking care of you, you need somebody feeding you the milk of the word, until you come to that point, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Once you're in the kingdom of God, then God has given you a promise that you can be new at any moment. You can simply ask forgiveness, that things can be taken away. His Spirit can continue to work with you and train you and build you into something that reflects the glory of God. Are you a new creature? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? It's got to start there. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend for 1 minute that I can be certain that all of you are saved. Many of you have told me that you're saved, right? But I had a guy that I went to seminary with for 4 years, and he and I continued to minister for another 4 years, and he was out preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, 4 years after he had been preaching the gospel in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, he got saved. And all of a sudden, the Lord became real to him. And so there is not a Sunday that goes by that I don't want to challenge every single person here. Do you know for sure that you are a new creature? Do you know for sure that you have truly put your faith and trust, and only your faith and trust, not in your works, not on whether you're a good preacher, not whether you know your doctrine, not whether you went to Sunday school, not whether you have been baptized, not whether you have been a member of this church. None of that matters, Paul says. It's, are you a new creature? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Otherwise, you're chasing folly. You're chasing false dreams. In Psalm 1, it says, your life is like the chaff, that which falls off of the ripe wheat, and the wind drives it away. No value, no sticking power until you're saved. And so Paul is saying, we need to make sure that we're new creatures. Are you born again? That's the only thing that matters. Not circumcision, not none of those other things. And so we go back to our scripture portion, and we see in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. What rule? The rule of the new creature. The new rule of the new birth. I notice that they're referred upon the Israel of God. When is God glorified? When is the God of Israel glorified? When we are new creatures. Not until then. Not until we give Him our hearts and we're saved. What does it mean to be saved? You've been hearing it all the time, right? First is to realize that I've made a mess of things. I've been coming to church, I've been making prayers, I've been a member of church and everything else, but that is nothing. Because I've never turned my heart over to God. I never said to God, God, I failed to meet your simple requirements. His simple requirements is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. I didn't ask you to memorize a doctrinal statement. These girls aren't going to get saved because they know all these questions and answers. They're going to be saved because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as I understand it, they've made that decision, have they not? Aaliyah, have you made the decision for Jesus? Zadie? I think both of you made a decision of some sort.
Weeks ago.
And so they're moving forward, right? They're moving forward. And we need to be moving forward too, but we gotta keep ourselves from being trapped in this pit of circumcision. We're going to use that as the word, right? Circumcision. All of those things that distract us from coming right into the presence of God and realizing that God wants to bless us more than we can imagine. Right into His... Can you imagine? You have the privilege, when your sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, of coming boldly before the throne of grace to find the help you need for even your smallest struggle. God's there waiting. But are you letting other things distract you? For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy... Mercy, an important part. God's willingness to save. It doesn't matter how bad you failed. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. I forgive you. Abundantly pardons. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Paul saying, you want the evidence? I want you to take a look at me, people. I want you to take a look at me, Paul. Look at the fact that I can barely see. Look at the scars on my body from where people have thrown rocks at me. Look at where I've been pummeled and beaten and all the bruises and things on my body. And he says, look at me and see if this is not evidence that I believe in Christ and Christ alone. And so when I come to you and I preach to you, forget the circumcision. Look at my body. Here's the proof of how badly I believe in this. I have been willing to be beaten by my own people, the Israelites. 75% of the persecution that Paul went through came from the hands of Jews, his own people. And he says, you look at me and see if I'm not committed to this gospel of grace and mercy and not the gospel of circumcision and duties and requirements. I'm evidence. And he says, when you see that, people, you will be blessed. My friends, if we truly want to see the blessings of God's hand upon us, we need to see the wounds and the struggles we will go through because we put Christ first. We have missionaries on the field in Belisarius that are going through persecution. Can you imagine? They're over there just trying to get things squared away so they can teach English as a second language to these people. And somebody is arrogant enough to say, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you don't get this job done. That is animosity. That is hatred from the devil himself because he despises this wonderful work of people coming to know Christ. And that's what they do while they teach English as a second language. That's what we could be doing. We have a lot of people in our community that have English as a second language. We could be helping them learn English and we could be having opportunities to share the precious grace of God with them. But the emphasis to this morning is, what is the circumcision that you're clinging to rather than salvation by grace and grace alone? God has no requirements but that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you're not saved, today can be the day. Today should be the day. Today's the day I want it to be for you. But only you can make that decision. Only you can say yes to Christ. And so let's all stand and let's be willing to, during our invitation, to be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, I guess I've gotten things wrong. I guess I've not been focused on the right things. I've been trying to make requirements instead of starting to look to you. So as we go, may His Spirit live within us. That's what we want. Not laws and rules and regulations, but the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us. That can only happen if you're born again. And if you're born again, you need to just say, yes, Lord, I'm committed to the grace of God as we go.